And Christian, greetings to you this morning. It's good to be here again. We missed a few Sundays, it feels like, with being sick. And last Sunday we had the privilege to visit the church in Vienna and had a pleasant surprise when we walked in on Sunday morning and they made the announcement that they had decided at their brother's meeting to have a deacon ordination. I think they have their brother's meetings on Saturday night, so it was pretty short notice for everyone. And so they proceeded with that on Sunday morning. They had, actually while I was preaching, they had passed out these little papers for people to put a name on who they felt God was calling to that. And so by the time I was done preaching, they made the announcement who was chosen, and they called him up front and laid hands on him, and they had another deacon. I was thinking Derek's been suggesting that he needs more help, and I was thinking, Derek, if there'd be a way we could make it that simple, we could move forward with no delay. I have a question as we get started here with the message. I have a question for you. And you're welcome to raise your hand if you'd like. My question is whether there's anyone here that would consider themselves to be a counselor. You know what I mean? Someone who feels like they're called by God and gifted and have the responsibility to counsel other people. No counselors. I'm going to ask the question again at the end of the message, but I'm going to ask it in a little different way. And I trust that there'll be a different response. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to open up the Scriptures and to try in our limited way with the aid of the Holy Spirit to comprehend and understand and get a picture and a vision, Lord, of what your will is for our lives and how we ought to live and how we ought to conduct ourselves in the church, which is the household of God. So we ask, Lord, for a revelation, for an understanding, for the inspiration, Lord, to make a commitment today to obey your word, to love you, to follow you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're welcome to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm just going to somewhat quickly, it won't be where we'll stay throughout the message, but I just want to go over a quick overview of 1 Corinthians 12. It begins by saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Paul is saying to the Corinthian believers that, or the implication here is that it's possible to be a Christian and to have spiritual gifts, but to be ignorant about how to use them and what their function is and how they should look like in the church. So Paul is saying that, because obviously as we go through this chapter, it becomes clear that they had spiritual gifts by things that Paul is going to say, but Paul has a concern that there's a church here that is full of spiritual gifts, but they're ignorant about them. They don't understand how they work. They don't understand what it should look like, and they don't understand how to use those spiritual gifts. So he's writing this to give them some instruction, to give them some direction, on what spiritual gifts are and how they ought to be used in the body. You know that you were Gentiles, in verse 2, carried away to these dumb idols wherever you were led, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And so, spiritual gifts, by the way, whatever your spiritual gift or gifts are, they influence how you relate to people. And furthermore, the type of spiritual gift or gifts that you have is different. And first of all, will influence how you relate to people. Secondly, it may be different than what your brother or sister has. But Paul is saying that it all comes from the same source. So this is not about, per se, one spiritual gift as more important or more necessary. It simply has a different purpose, a different function. So Paul is saying in the context of the assembly, yes, he does lift up those gifts that edify the church, but because it's the context of where those gifts are being exercised. And yet, he also says, and he uses the human body as a comparison, he says those gifts that seem to be lesser are nevertheless necessary for a body to function in a healthy way. In verse 5, he says, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. So there are many different areas of ministry. Gifts and ministry we use our gifts to minister. So there's different gifts, and then there's different areas of ministry within the church. So there are different brothers and different sisters who are, as a result of that, going to have a different focus and a different burden and a different priority in their life. It's not good for me to look at you and say, brother, you should have the same passion that I have in this certain area. Or you should have the same focus that I do on this particular area. It may simply be that I happen to have a gift and a ministry in this particular area. You have a gift and a ministry in a different area. That shouldn't make me uncomfortable. I should be thankful, rather, that God is diverse enough to meet all the different aspects and needs that are within the church and the world. So I shouldn't expect that everyone is going to have the same focus and burden in ministry that I have. I should assume that because there's different gifts, that there's going to be a variation within the church. And it's not like we're working against each other. It's not like just because not everyone has the same passion and burden that, say, Brother Tom has to reach a certain element in society or certain people, that does not mean that we are not in agreement with each other or that we are at a different place. It simply means that God has gifted each one, and as a result of that gift has given that particular brother or sister a certain focus and passion in a certain area. So we should rather feel like, hey, we're all part of the body, we're all part of the big picture, we're all working together for a common cause, which is building the kingdom. But that might look different in your life than what it looks like in my life, and that's okay. So the purpose, in verse 7, he says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So that's one place where we're all together. That whatever your gift is, if it's truly inspired of God and motivated by God, then it will work together for the common good of the body. So that spiritual gift is not something that you've just been given as sort of a badge of approval or a status. It's rather been given to you for the precise purpose that you could be a benefit to the overall health and well-being of the body. That's why you've been given the gift or gifts. And he goes on to expand on that in verse 8. He says, to one he's given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each individual as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many members. Now the foot can't say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? The ear can't say, because I'm not an eye, am I not the body? Is it therefore not of the body? For if the whole body were an eye, it would be scary. You know, the whole body is not an eye, or the whole body is not a foot, or the whole body is not a hand. It would be pretty ugly. The body is diverse. It's unique. It has many different functions, and you're going to have some in the body that are going to be all taken up with this one certain thing, and then you're going to have others that are all taken up with this. It doesn't mean we're divided. It just means we have different functions, but we're all working together for a common good, a common purpose, which is building the kingdom. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye can't say, I don't need you. The ears can't. The feet can't say, I don't need you. But much rather, in verse 22, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those members of the body, and I just want that to ring in your heart today. Those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. I wish you'd all jump up and say, they are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that which part which lacks it. Why? So that there would be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. I'm just going to write this down on the board. The mutual care for one another in the body of Christ. For if one member, if we continue in verse 26, for if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So you see there's you could say on the one hand, this is pretty individualistic. I mean, my hand is so different than my foot, and my nose is so different than my ears, and every part of the body, I mean, what my hands do, my nose would never dream of doing. And what my feet do, my eyes would never attempt. And so you could say, we're all so different, and our gifts are so different, and how can we ever be one, and how can we ever be in agreement? Well, just look at the human body, and you tell me. I mean, that is such a beautiful illustration of how this should work.
God knew what he was doing. I mean, he just said, look at your human body, and then you understand how the church should work and how you can be so diverse and yet work together in such a beautiful manner, in a beautiful way. If one member suffers, what does that mean if one member suffers? Well, just look at your body. How does your body work? I mean, I tell my children sometimes when I, you know, my daughter was in the garage the other day and she had this hard piece of wood, I think it was oak or something, and she had this hammer and a little thin nail. And you tell me the rest of the story. But it wasn't long, and she was, you know, and her thumb, I don't know if it was purple or not, but it was hurting. And I looked at her and I said, you know what I do when I do that? I said, I jump up and down and I holler and I shake my hand, you know, and I was saying, you know, it's okay to cry. It's big people do too. But you see, you know, my thumb hurts and my whole body just sympathizes with it to the point of jumping up and down and waving my hand, you know, and maybe you don't do that. But, you know, my whole body is into this. And that's a picture of how it ought to be when there's one member, one little member. You might say, oh, come on, get over it, suck it up. It's just a thumb or it's just a toe. You know, what's the big deal? We don't think like that when we think about our body. You know, that insignificant little toe. Come on. I'm in a sore toe. You ever try to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night with a sore toe? I mean, guaranteed you're going to hit every furniture chair in the entire house before you make it there. It just seems like, and so you're very, and you could say it's such a small little insignificant part of your body, but you go to such great length to take care of that and to pamper it and to watch over it, and so it ought to be in the body of Christ. You know, where one little member, you could say one insignificant part of the church is hurting, it just seems like the program just kind of stops. We just can't go on business as usual in the church because there's a little member that's hurting. So everyone just kind of hurts with that. That's how it ought to be. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, prophets, teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. We go down to, go over to Ephesians 4. He says, but to each one of us, grace was given. Now, did you hear that? To each one, grace was given. All right, so maybe by now you're already wondering how this is going to work out in your life. You know, how should this look in my life? I hope you're thinking that. If you haven't thought about it already, how am I supposed to do this? You just all told me this morning when I started that you're not a counselor. So how are you supposed to do this? Well, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So I don't care who you are this morning, but if you're a child of God, I can tell you this, that you have been given grace. You might say, well, I'm just a new believer. I'm just a new Christian. I still have a lot of struggles in my life, a lot of issues in my life. Okay, I'll take that, but let me add to that, that to you has been given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. All right, so are we all together? You might give me a list of your problems that are this long, and I won't argue with you. They are problems, and they're very real and very serious, and you have to deal with them. But I want to add to that. You give me your list of problems, I'll give you the word of God. To you has been given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. It may be different than the next brother. And your area of ministry may be different than the next brother. But to you has been given grace. A measure of grace according to Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men.
If you're a Christian this morning, you have a gift or gifts.
How do I know that? Well, the Bible says so. And that's good enough for me. Well, you don't know me. I don't have to. The Bible says, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, you've been given gifts.
In this, he ascended, but what does it mean but that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Now you might say, oh, okay, so those are the gifts. Well, I'm not an apostle, I'm not a prophet, I'm not an evangelist, and I'm not a pastor, and I'm certainly not a teacher. Well, just follow with me through this. God gave these to the church for what purpose? In verse 12, he says, for the equipping. This is in Ephesians 4, verse 12. I encourage you, if you can, to go there and look at this. He says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, I like the King James Version in this, the New King James Version in this one, because can anyone tell me, if you have an old King James Version, do you want to read verse 12? Now, where's the comma in that verse? Where are the commas? Where's the first comma? Comma. For the work of the ministry, comma. For the edifying of the body of Christ, period. All right, or comma, okay. Well, in the New King James, he just says it this way. There's no comma until after the word ministry. He just says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, comma. So what do I take from that? Well, I think it's no different. I mean, I think it's saying the same thing in the old King James and the new, but I think the new helps us to understand it a little better by taking out that comma. Because we tend to read it as two different things. But here, I believe what he's saying is that the purpose of apostles, the purpose of prophets, the purpose of evangelists, the purpose of pastors and teachers is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Oh, what I thought we were ministers. And we are. We're not the only ones. Our work, our purpose in the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I thought we were supposed to do it all. No. Our work, our purpose in the church is to equip you for the work of the ministry. Sorry, you don't get out of this. In verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Speaking of, not as individuals, not that you come to a place of being a perfect man. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, till we all come, the church comes into a perfect man. Speaking of the church together, we come to a place of mature person, a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All right, if you're not getting this, I hope by the end of the message you'll get it. But I don't want to just assume that you're getting it, so I'm going to try to say it again. But so maybe we'll work our way backwards, okay? So the goal here is to have a mature church that has grown up into the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's the end goal here, is to have a mature church that is grown up in the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Is that the kind of church you want to be a part of? I do. How is that going to be accomplished? Let's keep working backwards. He says, when the saints are equipped for the work of the ministry. This becomes possible. If the saints are not equipped for the work of the ministry, this won't happen. The church will not become mature and grow up in the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. So that we're no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and by the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. And from the whom, listen to this in verse 16, and from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. By what every joint supplies. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. Did you get that? How is this going to be accomplished? It's when every part does its share. It's by which every joint, I mean, we're not just talking about legs and arms here, we're even talking about joints. By what every joint supplies. Maybe you just feel like a joint this morning. Well, you're awfully important in the church, and you're awfully needed. I mean, if I wouldn't have any joints, I wouldn't get very far. You ever feel like a joint? I do. But I'm thankful that even though the part I play may be pretty may be pretty hidden, it might not, I mean, everyone can see what my arm does. Who sees my joints? Whoever comes says, wow, what beautiful joints you have. You know, but my arm couldn't do very much without my joint. Okay, let's read that again. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by the wonderful preacher, or by the amazing counseling ministry that that couple has, or, and maybe that's included, maybe that's a part of it, but the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. And I want to encourage you, I thought about this earlier this week when I was thinking about what some of the things are that I'm going to share, and it really struck me that this is not about bringing a correction to the church at Hessen. This is about an attempt to add some fire or some fuel to the fire that I believe is here already. Because I see this happening, and I'm excited about it, and I'm encouraged about it. When I see throughout the church, and I hear about this person and ministering over here, and I see this sister ministering over here, and I'm saying, praise the Lord. And there's something within me today that I just want to add some fuel to that fire. I just want to encourage you to keep going and doing what you're doing. So please, I'm not correcting you, I'm not rebuking you, I'm simply encouraging you to keep doing what you're doing. It's right, it's good, it's the way it's supposed to be. Jump in it with both feet. If you're holding back a little bit, jump in with both feet. And I'll give you some practical ways to do that at the end of the message. All right, so according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth to the body for the edifying of itself in love. This causes the body to grow. And so let's work our way backwards once again. If every part does not do its share, it stunts the growth and hinders the growth of the body. Did you know, if you haven't caught on already, I just want to say it real clearly. Did you know that God has called you to be a minister to the saints? I just want to say that in case you haven't caught on to that yet. God has called you to minister to the saints. And sure, that might look, for you, it might look different than what it looks like for Brother Alvin or Brother Derek or Brother Leon. Remember, we already concluded it's diverse. It's as diverse as the people are. It's as diverse as the gifts are. The area that God has called you to minister to may be very different. It'll look very different than what he's called me or someone else to. Please take it out of the box and allow God to put it where he wants to put you. Because when I asked you the question this morning, if you're a counselor, I think I'm just stab in the dark here, but I think I know where your mind went. And I think I know why you didn't raise your hand.
And I understand that. I didn't expect you to raise your hand. But I'm hoping at the end of the service today, you will raise your hand when I ask that question in a different way.
There's a book that I've been reading called Competent to Minister, The Biblical Care of Souls by Martin and Dairiti Bobgen. And I just want to read a portion of that. Bible doctrines of confession, repentance, forgiveness, exhortation, encouragement, and comfort were taught and practiced in the early church. Doctrines of the believer's position in Christ and in Christ in the believer, and of the active work of the Holy Spirit were taught and followed. These spiritual ways of living the normal Christian life were also the believer's means to mental, emotional, and spiritual healing through the centuries. The cure and care of souls was the application of Scripture to the life of the believer through the ministries given to the church through the Holy Spirit. The primary reason churches do not minister personally to the soul struggling with problems of living is because of fear. Fear that individuals who are not formally trained cannot handle people's problems, and fear that criticism might be directed at the church for even trying. The ministry of mutual care, given to edify the church and to glorify God, is a calling of God on the life of every believer. As every man has received the gift, even so, minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. So ask the question this morning, we could say, how? How can this be done? So I've given you the vision. I believe I've given you the heart of God, what the Bible teaches about this. And now let's just get practical and say, how? How can this be done? A great idea, but maybe you feel like, where do I start? What do I do? Well, let's look at some examples. Let's go to the scriptures and just look at some examples of how this worked itself out in the church. The first one I'm thinking of is very early on in the book of Acts. And it may be an area that you might not think about so much when you think about spiritual ministry. Okay, but here you have a whole bunch of new believers in Jerusalem and new converts. And maybe many people there that had traveled to get there. And now they were converted. They wanted to meet with the church. And there was needs. There was financial needs. People needed to be fed. And so the church, it says that they had all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Right there you have ministry. You know, there's a brother that he came from Ethiopia, or he came from over here, and he's in our midst. He's meeting with us and he needs encouragement and discipleship, but he doesn't have a job. I'm going to sell what I don't need, and I'm going to provide some financial aid for him. Is that spiritual? Is that what you would put under the category of ministry? If not, then I would suggest you have a wrong concept of ministry. So ministry can simply be giving a brother or a sister a helping hand. I'm ministering to that need in that part of the body of Christ by giving him a bit of money. Another area of ministry, it seems as the number of the disciples was multiplied, there was a murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. So the 12, they called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. Now, isn't that interesting? We just we can't leave. The apostles knew what their ministry were because they said later on that we can give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the apostles understood that God had called them to the ministry of the word. That's spiritual, isn't it? Wouldn't you say that's spiritual, the ministry of the word? Yeah, it is. But what about the widows that are being neglected? Is that spiritual? You know? But did you notice that the qualifications for men like that, they had to be full of the Holy Ghost? Did we read that right? Isn't it just men that preach that need to be full of the Holy Ghost? But here they're saying that some widows are being neglected. We need someone to make sure that the distribution of the money is done properly. So find men full of the Holy Ghost for this ministry because it's really important. I think that's what he's saying. So I'm trying to, in our own hearts and our own minds, bring this thing up to where it needs to be. Because I'm encouraging you to minister. But I'm encouraging you that helping somebody pay their rent some month is spiritual ministry. And helping the widows, in fact, is so crucial and so important. It takes men that are filled with the Holy Ghost to do it. And I think that was partly because it was a big responsibility to take funds from the church and wisely distribute that. I hope you don't conclude from this that you can't slip some money into somebody's pocket because you don't feel like you're spiritual enough or filled with the Holy Ghost enough. That you're coming out with the wrong end if that's where you're going. The aged women in Timothy, he says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. There's a ministry for the older women in the church. And I want to mobilize you. I want to encourage you. I want to inspire you, older sisters, to do that. If you haven't been doing it, make the commitment before God today to do it. By His grace, to do it. God has commissioned you. God has called you. God has called you older sisters to minister to the younger sisters. To be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home. I want to inspire you older sisters to do that today. It can be a simple thing. You know, there's a beautiful story of Abram. In Genesis 14:14. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobab, which is north of Damascus. And so he brought all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods as well as the women and the people. Now, this is a tremendous challenge, and Abram was faced with, and he rose up to it. He pursued them, and there was a great victory, and he came back in triumph. It says, the king of Sodom went out to meet him. In verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. We read about him again in Hebrews. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Now what was happening here? Here is this obscure man we don't know much about, but he comes to Abraham with a word, a fairly simple word. I mean, anyone could have said that, right? Anyone could have said that. I'm personally persuaded that it was the precise word that Abraham needed at that moment in his life. I mean, just picture this. Abraham is there, and you know the temptations that come after a big victory, after a real spiritual breakthrough. I mean, God uses you in a tremendous way, and there's you're vulnerable at that moment for seeds of pride and self-sufficiency. You know, look at what God did.
In fact, Paul was so concerned about this that he said God had to send him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble because of the great things that God did through him. God sent a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. Well, here is Abraham, a great breakthrough, spiritual victory. And then this man comes along and says, Abram, he says, Abram, look up. Abram, don't look in. Abram, look up. Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Abram, God possesses heaven and earth. Keep your eyes on him. Abram, it's time to bless God, who delivered your enemies. God, Abraham, God delivered your enemies into your hand. Remember, Abraham, who it was. Remember, Abraham, who you're dependent on. So what does Abraham do? Just a little bit later, in verse 21, now the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Does that sound familiar? I think it was a little seed in Abraham's heart at a crucial time. Abraham, remember, it's God that delivered them. And now this king comes and says, I want to reward you for what you've done. And Abraham says, no. No, I made this commitment. I raised my hands to God. And the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, that I would not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. I think it was a test that Abraham passed, and I think it was this Melchizedek that came alongside and gave him that word in season that planted a seed in Abraham's heart, that at that crucial moment when Abraham remembered and he said, God did this. I'm not going to take a reward for it. It's God that did this.